scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2 can be found on page 1043 if you're looking on the Bible found under the bench. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy that you are here. Delighted that you've come our way. We have visitors with us. We want you to know you are indeed our welcome guest. Thrilled that you've come out to worship this morning in spirit truth. Our own worst enemy. I'm clicking. There it goes. I love technical difficulties. Shows you how technically inappropriate of a speaker I am at times. Oh, goodness. Our own worst enemies. You know, we can be our own worst enemies. Let me give you an example. Seems as if a basketball coach was having a mandatory meeting, not with the player, but with parents. The meeting consisted of the coach informing the parents, your behavior is totally inappropriate and out of line. You are shouting at the referee to such a disturbing degree that the ref literally has to stop the game and have dialogue with the parents. And then the kids are all confused because they don't know whether to listen to the coach or listen to the referee. It's just a mess. You see, the parents think or they thought they were doing the right thing. They were helping their kids out. If I get onto the ref, that'll make things go better for my child, for our team. But what they failed to realize was the human factor. Refs are humans too. And instead of helping their team, they were hurting their team. You see, because of their behavior, they were their own worst enemy. Brethren, do you know, spiritually, we can become our own worst enemy. I'd like to illustrate a few ways this morning that we can become our own worst enemy. We can become our own worst enemy this trigger right here. I'm clicking it. Mike, I'll just go with a hand motion. This is the trigger. Right here. We can become our own worst enemy, brother, with regards to our salvation. We can have the wrong faith, for example. Some may say that my faith is faith. But you know, that's just not the case. That's just not the case. Not all faith is the same. You know, James talks about this in James chapter 2. When he talks about faith, James is trying to get the Christians to understand that when you have the right kind of faith, you'll have the right kind of life that measures up to that faith. There in James chapter 2, you remember, it was an active faith. It was an obedient faith. Beginning there in verse 14, he says, what's a prophet, my brother? And someone says, he has faith, and he doesn't have works. Can faith save him if a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food? And one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm, be filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What prophet? Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have work, it is dead. Some will say, well, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then James goes on, he talks about a great Bible character we're all familiar with, Abraham. When Abraham offered up Isaac, Abraham was revealing his faith in God, his trust in what God told him to do, what God could do, what God would do. And then at the verse there in verse 24, after discussing Abraham, he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Brethren, we can become our own worst enemy by having the wrong kind of faith when it comes to salvation. Another way in which we can become our own worst enemy with regards to salvation is that certainly by listening to the wrong source. Let's return to that analogy again with the parents screaming at the refs and their children. Now, I'm not advocating that children are not to listen to their parents. But there are some circumstances and there are certain dynamics that the parents, just as the example we gave at the introduction, can be a hindrance instead of a help. You see, on one hand, you had the parents yelling at the refs. Then you had the parents not just yelling at the refs, they were yelling at their children. And the children, they don't know who to do. Do I listen to what my mom or what my dad is telling me to do? Or do I listen to what the coach is saying? You see, a lot of times, coaches develop plays, you know. Maybe as parents, we just didn't realize what the coach was trying to implement on a certain play. And in our minds, coaches from the stands, we think, why isn't he or why isn't she going out and defending? Why are they? And maybe that's the way the coach drew the play up. So your kid's all confused looking at the parent and yelling and screaming at him and then looking at the coach. Who do I listen to? I'm totally confused about what to do. You see, in that particular situation, the child is listening to the wrong source. On a much larger scale, a deeper spiritual scale, church, there are folks who are, they're tuning into the wrong people for the right answers. Are you listening to me? There are folks who are tuning into the wrong people for right answers. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, met with the elders of Ephesus, the Lord's church there in Ephesus, on that little island of Miletus, there in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul had revealed unto the elders, and it was a very emotional meeting. If you've never read it, go read it sometime. It was a very emotional meeting. Paul revealed his dedication to the Lord, to the Lord's church, how he had sacrificed so much, given so much for the cause of Christ. But there in Acts in chapter 20 and verse 30, Paul had a great concern for the church. Listen to what he says to these elders. He says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I want you to notice where these perverse lips, perverse people are coming from. He says they're coming from among yourselves. They're among you. They're in your midst. That word in the Greek, perverse, it It literally means to confuse, to quit, to dislocate. The things that they are saying that are perverted, they don't line up properly with what God's Word is saying. And there are people who will pay heed to what is being spoken, and they will follow. There in John chapter 10, when Jesus illustrates to his disciples about being the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and he lays his life down for his sheep. Do you remember there back in John chapter 10? When Jesus was illustrating this in verses 4 and 5, when he was talking about his sheep know him, how do they know him? Verse 4, it says, and when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Brother, my fear is this. The sad but true reality is there are many folks who are listening to the voices of strangers, and they are being led away, and they are falling away. As I was on my way to services this morning, I was flipping around on the radio. There was a gospel program on, and the preacher was trying to convince everybody that you are a born sinner. There's no way above it, beyond it. Just accept it. You are a born sinner. And that's just the way you are. And he compared it to everybody receiving a W-2 form. Well, you know, on that W-2 form, it's an accumulation of all the work that you've done. And we're all given a W-2 form. I wanted to call the program and say everybody but children. I don't know if a kid yet has received a W-2 form. But you see what I'm saying? If you don't know the word, you're going to be led away by the wrong word. And that's we become our own worst enemy, church, when that happens. By not obeying. Many folks become their own worst enemy because they fail to obey the Word of God. There in Luke in chapter 7. You remember there in Luke 7? John's disciples come to Jesus and they have a question for Jesus. Are you the one that we're to look for, to look to? You remember Jesus' response to those disciples. He says, I want you to go back and I want you to tell John that the blind indeed they see, the lame they walk, the lepers they are healed, the deaf they hear, the dead they are raised. You know what Jesus was doing? He was saying, here's what I want you to go tell John. The things that you see, the evidence, the body of work that you see, it measures up to what the prophet said about me. And John knows what the prophet said about me. And he'll be fine with that as long as the fruits match what is supposed to be done based upon the word. John will be fine with that. Then Luke goes on and he records that disciples were being made. Jesus' disciples were baptizing others. But when you go down to Luke chapter 7 and look in verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Friends, I can think of no greater gift than the gift of eternal life and salvation. But sadly, some will get hung up for whatever reason, just like those Pharisees did and those lawyers. not going to do it. Perhaps it's pride, perhaps it's ego, perhaps it's 100 other things. Why? I can hear and I can see, but I'm not going to do. I'm going to stay put. Bottom line is, when they don't obey, they become their own worst enemy. We can, look, there's a habit for you. I picked it up. We can become our own worst enemy by way of our religion. And one of the ways, brethren, is ignorance. Perhaps you remember when Paul was in that great city of Athens, and as he was going through Athens, there was a place there for where great minds think alike get together and talk about philosophy, about religion, about politics. And it's called the Areopagus. And Paul was preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some of the great thinkers in that city said, well, come on over to the Areopagus and let's hear what this babbler is saying. You remember when Paul was there, that's where he had his famous altar that was dedicated to an unknown God. The inscription on that altar to the unknown God. But Paul said, I perceive that you're very religious. Yes, Paul did indeed declare that they were very religious. But in actuality, brethren, what Paul was saying was this. You are very religiously ignorant. I'm going to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified to you. And he went all the way back to the beginning. We are all the offspring of God, Paul would say. Even your own poets say it. And oh, by the way, when one claims that ignorance is bliss, brethren, you come on down and you look in Acts chapter 17 and look in verse 30 at what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. That's right. Ignorance regarding our religious beliefs, brethren, is not okay with God. It is not. We become our own worst enemy by concluding, oh, these are just my beliefs and I'm entitled to them. I don't see Paul agreeing with that state of mind and that statement of faithlessness there in Athens, do you? Oh, it's okay. You can keep on worshiping these gods and this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. It's okay, go ahead. Go right ahead and do it. It's all right. It's not what he said. Brethren, we can become our own worst enemy in our religion by not bridling the tongue. We all know what it means to bridle a horse, don't we? The horse is controlled by that bit and that bridle, and wherever you pull and yank or tug, that's where that horse is supposed to go. James has a lot to say about the tongue when it isn't controlled. And he addressed that matter in James chapter 1 and James chapter 3. He would illustrate that the tongue is indeed a powerful instrument. Brethren, it can be used for such good, to give God glory. It can also be used for such harmful things and bring about destruction and bring about and give a black eye in the name of religion. To this point, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is useless. His religion is useless. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Brethren, we can become our own worst enemy by our influence. By our influence. You know, there was a reason the Apostle Paul said that evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 33. There in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 10, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with, no doubt, a series of questions. Go back and look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 1. You see, the brethren there in Corinth had written Paul a letter, and they had questions about things. Some of those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was about marriage. About believer being married to believer being married to unbeliever. But no doubt, whenever you come on over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, another question that they had was with regards to eating meat that had been offered to idols and going to a temple where idols were. Paul begins there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, and he discusses the fact of their Christian liberty. You and I know that meat is nothing. And if it's offered to an idol, that means nothing. But to the one who has a weak conscience, it is something. And there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 and in verse 10, Paul would say, "For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things off the idol? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" He says, "But when you do thus, you sin against the brethren, and you wound their weak conscience, and you sin against Christ." He says, you know what? You can go to the wrong places. And you can do it all in the name of Christian liberty. But you can still be wrong. You can do the wrong things. And not think about your influence. How it's adversely affecting others. Brethren, we can say the wrong thing. In the context of James chapter 3, sometimes the best thing to say, you know, is nothing at all. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been with somebody and they don't want you to say anything? They just want you to listen. I'm still learning that lesson. I'd be honest with you, I am. Sometimes we think, oh, just because you're this or you're that or you're the other, they're just looking for answers from you. And that may not be it at all. They just may want a set of ears to talk into, and that's it. And if we do say something, brethren, it must be pure, it must be wholesome. Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul told those saints there that their words are to be graceful, seasoned with salt. Are your words graceful as a Christian? Do they bring grace to the hearers? Are they pure? Or when others hear what we're saying, the words that we're saying, do we just sound just like everybody else out there? We're not really careful about what we're saying. We're not careful how we say it. We just sound like everybody else out there. I think one of the saddest remarks that a person can make to a Christian is this: "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian." Now you think about that for a little bit. Brethren, if you've noticed, now maybe you thought, man, that cataract surgery did me some good. I can really see this screen really clear now. You know, we got a bright light shining on this screen back here. And I noticed that when I walked through the double doors. Wow, that is awesome. That's great. Jesus wants us to be a bright light. And our speech is a way of portraying that light to others. It's pure. It's wholesome. Going back to James, James says, you know, with our words, we can't bless God and curse man at the same time. It just doesn't work like that. We must be consistent. Brethren, we can become our own worst enemy with regards to spiritual growth. One way of becoming our own worst enemy and being stifled in our spiritual growth is, brethren, is not studying the Word. You know, here a month ago, we had a tremendous lesson that Alan Miller had presented to us regarding reading the Scriptures, getting into a study habit. Powerful lesson. Really appreciated that. On Wednesday nights, I know Vince Smith is conducting the class on how to study the Bible. You know what? I went up to Vince Wednesday, and he was telling me everything that he was doing and all the resources that he had laid out. And I said, man, this is great. And he says, I said, no. I said, I've got my own reason for thinking this is great. He said, really? He says, I said, yeah. I said, I think that folks will realize that it's just not sit down at the desk and in 10 minutes I got a sermon together. It takes time. Right, Don? It takes time. But it's worth the effort. That's what he said. There in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 15, brethren. We are to rightly divide the Word, but brethren, we can't rightly divide something we don't have any knowledge of. We got to study it. We got to be faithful in our attendance, brethren, and worship. And we become our own worst enemy by neglecting it. I've heard folks say that I don't need to go to church to worship God. Have a hard time reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, 25, and I think you can even jump on down into verse 26 when he talks about sinning willfully. There in verse 24, you remember the author is certainly discussing with regards to the attendance. He says, let us consider one another, to stir one another up towards love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some were doing this, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. Heard different Bible scholars talk about, what is that day? Is it the Lord when He comes back? Is it whenever the Romans conquered Jerusalem? I think in the context, He's talking about worship. He's talking about worship. Brother, God is deserving of our worship, and He has called this meeting into order. And if we willfully neglect it, barring any scriptural reason, we put our spiritual house at risk of destruction. Brethren, by not praying as we should, we become our own worst enemy. Jesus would say there in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This too is another sign of our spiritual life, is it not? I'm reminded of the plaque that reads, the family that prays together stays together. You know what? I think that can also apply to the church. The church that prays together stays together. You know, on different occasions, Jesus not only prayed alone, He prayed with His disciples. I think it would be beyond neat. Just as we have the song service, it would be the neatest thing if a group of Christians get together. You know, there are some things we need to pray about, and we have a prayer service. We pray. We pray together. It is indeed a sign of our spiritual growth. And finally, we become our own worst enemy with regards to our eternal life by rejecting the Word of God, brethren. You remember when Paul was there in Antioch, Pisidia, that he preached a powerful lesson on Christ and Him crucified. The Gentiles begged him that the message be proclaimed again. And Luke records that the Jews were filled with envy. They were contradicting. They were blaspheming God. They were blaspheming the Spirit. And they opposed or rejected the message spoken by Paul in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Friends, when we reject God's Word, we reject eternal life. John chapter 6 and verse 68. So you see, we can become our own worst enemy in various ways. And I want to encourage you today, if you've not made the decision to become a Christian, to give your life to Christ, turn your life over to God, to do that today. To make that decision right now. The baptistry is ready. God is more than ready to welcome you into His family. There is a loving family here that is more than ready to embrace you, to love you, to encourage you, to accept you for who you are right now. Maybe you've made that decision. Maybe through the course of this lesson, you've seen that I've become my own worst enemy in various things. I need to turn back and need to come back to God. I need the prayers of this church. I need God's forgiveness. If you feel you need to respond, please come forward.